morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. We are indeed blessed to have this opportunity to be together. And already we've been blessed to be together this morning in our singing and our prayers and the offering of the Lord's Supper, our ability to participate in that great memorial to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And indeed, it's a great honor to be here with you all. And there are those visiting with us this morning. We want you to know that we're honored to have you. We thank you for spending this part of your day, the Lord's Day, with us here at Westview. And we hope that your time will be well spent. We'd like to invite you to come and be back with us anytime you'd have that opportunity. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to make just a few announcements here for the congregation's benefit. We want to welcome some new members here to the congregation at Westview. One is Susie Balcom, who has been worshiping with us on a regular basis for some time. She met with the elders, I think, last Sunday and requested her desire to be considered a part of this group. And so today we want to welcome Susie to our midst and look forward to worshiping her, with her, and helping her and allowing her to help us. We also want to welcome to our congregation Summer Ferguson and her son Rain. We're honored to have them as part of our group. They've been worshiping with us also for quite a while and made it known their desire to be considered part of the congregation here. And also my friend Ken Gobble. We welcome all of those as part of this family. And that's what we are. We're family. And we promise that we will be here for you, and we look forward to having you be here for us, to help all of us get to heaven. And we also want to make mention to you to remember Jeff and Ginger Brooks and their family. Their daughter Bailey was married yesterday to Zephan Riggins, so Zephan and Bailey Riggins are a new family, and so we rejoice with the Bailey family. Two fine young people and a great family. And so keep Zephan and Bailey in your prayers as they begin their new journey together as husband and wife. I look forward to watching their family grow and see what comes from that wonderful relationship. And our prayers will be on their behalf as they begin this journey together. The Bible tells us that we are to be people who rejoice with one another when there's something to rejoice about. And that's easy to do. That is a great part of human relationships, is when you can share in the joy that other people have. The Bible also tells us to weep with people that weep. And so this morning, we offer our condolences and our love to Vance Smith and his family on the loss of Miss Smith, his mother. Anybody who's lost a parent, anybody who's lost a mother, knows that under any circumstances, no matter the age or the health of that person, you're really never ready for them to die and depart this earth. Even though we can be assured of the promises of God and those departures and the blessings that come with death for those who are saints in the Lord, it hurts those who are here, those who are left behind. And I know it does the Smith family. And all of us will forever be indebted to Sister Smith and her contributions to this earth, because we have Vance. And we have Vance's family and that extended family that came from her, who we love and who's a great blessing here to the church at Westview. And we want you to know that we're praying for you and that we love you. And we pray that God may bless you in your time of loss. If you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, you've been spending much time with us in our sermons here in the book of Philemon. And this morning I'm going to take you back to Philemon for one final time. Just rest assured this is it, okay? But I want to go back to that book this morning and to finish the book, really. We've kind of broken down our study of the book of Philemon in kind of a verse-by-verse study, if you've noticed, as we kind of went along. And so there's a few verses left in that book that are important for us to kind of summarize our story here and bring to fruition this meaningful story and the lessons that we can learn from what the Bible records for us in this letter written to a man named Philemon. And I mentioned at the beginning of these studies that there are some people who believe that maybe this book is really out of place in the context of the Bible. It's not written to a congregation of people. It's not written to a church like Corinth or a church like the Thessalonians. It's written to an individual. And it's written to an individual from a man who's a friend of his, who has a relationship with him. And it's written to an individual about a very personal matter, and a matter that involves some activity that engages this man's heart and this man's idea of fairness and what is right and what is good and what God calls upon him to be. It is an unlikely story if you think about it. Because here you have in this cross-section of the book of Philemon, these lives that are thrown together. A man, one who is an apostle, another man who is a slave owner living in Colossae, and another individual who is a slave, who's run off from his slave master. And so once you have these three relationships drawn together in this one small book here, and we're able to learn how it is that they come together around the cross of Christ. How that with each of them, their relationship to Jesus Christ will forever change. How they deal with one another and their responsibilities to one another. You know already that what this book involves is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to a friend of his whose name is Philemon. Philemon appears to be a man who lives in the city of Colossae, who has a church meeting in his home. Paul has great praise for Philemon in the beginning of the book. He talks about Philemon's love for the brethren, his love for the saints, how through his actions many people have been blessed, many saints' lives have been refreshed by your love and by your faith. He's a man of faith and goodness and godliness. But Philemon is a man who's been wronged. He had a slave who lived with him, a man by the name of Onesimus. And the Bible seems to indicate in this letter that Onesimus has wronged Philemon in the sense that he's stolen from him and he's run away. He shirked his responsibility and his commitment that he had made to Philemon to be his servant. Not only has he done that, but he stole from Philemon as he left. And what we find is that in the process of Onesimus running away and fleeing from Onesimus, from Philemon's home, he encounters on this journey a man by the name of the Apostle Paul, who at the time that he meets him is a prisoner in Rome. And Paul teaches Onesimus the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believes it, he obeys it, and his life is changed. And this brings new responsibility to Onesimus. No longer can he see himself anymore as a man who's a runaway slave. He must now view every relationship in his life through the lens of what Jesus Christ caused him to be. And the right thing for Onesimus to do is to make right what he's made wrong. That is to go back to Philemon, his slave owner, to repay what he owes, to go back and to offer repentance and offer sorrow for the crime and for the lack of commitment that he showed this man to whom he owed a debt. And so as he begins to think about the responsibility now of being a Christian and what that requires of me, Paul writes a letter to Philemon and sends Onesimus back and asks Philemon to do one of the greatest things anyone will be asked to ever to do in their life, and that is to offer real and true forgiveness to somebody who's done you wrong. And so this morning I want us to take the lesson to the end here. And I want us to answer three questions here as we sum up our story here. And look at three points here that I want to make from the rest of the book. If you noticed on the screen each time we come to services here, we study this book, I've had as a subtitle of the lessons, Faith, Forgiveness, and Reconciliation. And what I said about this book at the beginning of our study is that really this book, maybe more than any other, embodies what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. This is how you live the gospel. Now there are many other things in the Bible that teach us about the gospel and what the gospel is and how we should teach the gospel and preach the gospel and what it means to do that. But this is a story about how you put it to work in your life for everybody involved. How Paul put it to work in his life when he met a slave who had run away. How Onesimus now must put the gospel of Christ to work in his life as he has to make right what he made wrong. And as Philemon now has to put the gospel of Christ to work in his life to offer forgiveness to somebody who's done him wrong. This book embodies what it means to live under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we think about this reconciliation that's involved in the process of this forgiveness that requires a tremendous amount of faith to get to, I want us to see how that plays out here in the story of Philemon and the story of Onesimus. And here's what I want us to consider this morning. Three things. One, I want you to think about soberly and seriously what forgiveness, true forgiveness, really looks like. Because I don't think I've ever appreciated what real forgiveness looks like until I spent time in this book here, with the book of Philemon and this story with Onesimus. Number two, I want us to think about what motivates us to forgive. What is behind the forgiveness that we offer to others? Why do we do it? I mean, obviously, people wrong you, people hurt you, people harm you. And it seems to be a very small thing for them to do, to come to you and just simply say, I'm sorry, and expect you to say, I forgive you, and mean it. Yeah, one of the struggles that it is to forgive people, and I've mentioned this before, is that it seems to let people off the hook too easy. Is it now that they've done all this? They've committed this sin? They committed this evil? They did this to me? And now he says, I'm sorry, and I'm supposed to forgive. Absolutely. And I'm going to say, that's not fair. That doesn't seem right. It's not fair. And I'll say this, it lets them off the hook too easy. But that's exactly what God asked you to do. So I want to think about the motivation about why you would do that when it seems to be unfair. Why would you be motivated to forgive somebody when it seems not to make sense to forgive them? And then finally, I want you in this book to see the results of that. What comes from true forgiveness? What comes from true forgiveness when you offer to somebody? What comes from true forgiveness when you are the recipient of that forgiveness? How does it change you? And how does it change your relationship forever? So this morning, I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. This morning, if I want you to open your Bibles, And I want you to go to the book of Philemon, will you? And I want you to begin in verse 17. That's where we left off last Sunday. Here's where we're going to pick up this Sunday. Verse 17 of the book of Philemon. And we're going to read a few of these verses, just kind of one by one, and draw some lessons from our 3 points. Number one, verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Now obviously, as you read the book of Philemon, you know that indeed Philemon and Paul were partners. They had a close relationship. If you go back to verse 1 of the book, Paul begins the letter by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and our fellow laborer. They were partners, and they were partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were friends who loved each other. Flip over, if you will, a couple of verses to verse 22. Look at what Paul says here in verse 22, Philemon. He says, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now what we learn here is that Paul fully expected that if he was freed from prison, he would come to see Philemon. He expected that Philemon would receive him to his house, he would make him a room, and here's what we learn. That while Paul was incarcerated, Philemon had been praying to God. God, set him free. Let him come to me. Paul says, I believe God will answer your prayer. And I believe I'll be set free. And when I come to you, you make me a room and I'll stay with you, my friend. They were close. They were partners. And here's what he's asking his partner to do. Did you notice? Go back to verse 17. He says, when I send him to you, I want you to receive him as you, as you would receive me. Now, to ask yourself this question, what does forgiveness look like? Here's a man who's run away from his slave owner, he's stolen from him, and now he's coming back, and he's coming back to say, I'm sorry. I'm coming back to say, I did what was wrong, I understand the wrong that I've done, I've turned my life around, I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I am now your brother in Christ, and I want you to forgive me, and I want you to answer this question. What does forgiveness look like for Philemon toward Onesimus? And here's what you learn from this verse. What Paul expects Philemon to do is treat Onesimus as he would treat Paul. Now, let me tell you, I don't know about you, you think about how tough that would be. You think about the relationship that Paul and Philemon have. You think about the respect Philemon has for Paul. You think about the respect that everybody has for the apostle who gave his life to Christ. Paul ain't never wronged Philemon. Paul's taught Philemon the gospel. They are friends. They're fellow workers. Philemon, everything Philemon has, he'll be willing to open up to Paul. Give him a house. Give him a room in the house. And he says, I want you to treat Onesimus when he comes back to you. Not as a slave. Not as a runaway. Not as a criminal. Now the law demanded that. I mean, Philemon, you can deal with Onesimus by the letter of the law. You can whip him when he comes back. You can put a chain around his neck when he comes back. You can put a collar on him that says he belongs to you. you can brand an iron into his forehead with the letters F-U-G, which means fugitive. You can do that. The law allows you to do that. But I'm asking you as a Christian to treat him like you treat me if I came to you. And the first time you get an impression really how tough it is to forgive. Like God expects us to forgive. That He expects indeed Philemon to be willing to treat Onesimus like he would treat Paul. And the reason God expects that, the reason God expects us to forgive people in such a way is as if, listen to this. Now I'm going to tell you, this is tough. But it's as if the wrong was never committed. That's what He expects. Now He's not asking you to get it out of your mind. You can't do that. He's not asking you to forget that anything ever was said or done. You can't. But what He is expecting you to do is that when you say to somebody, I forgive you, that you treat that person as if it never happened. Now hold your place here. Turn over to the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Jeremiah chapter 31. You remember in Jeremiah's prophecy, he's prophesying about a time when God would send His Son Jesus Christ into the world and make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It won't be a covenant like He made with them at Mount Sinai at that mountain, but it'd be a different kind of covenant. A kind of covenant that offers the blessings that that covenant never could offer. A covenant that would come through the blood of His Savior Jesus Christ. And we know in the context of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prophesying, God's going to destroy you. He's going to take away your nation by the Babylonians. He's going to allow them to punish you for your sins. But you don't lose hope because there's coming a day when God will send forth His Son to make a new covenant. Look at what He says in Jeremiah 31 verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now think about the context of this. God is saying, I made a covenant with the people of Israel, and you broke it. You did not keep that covenant. You turned against me and went after strange gods. Even though I was a faithful husband to you, you turned your back on me and you forsook me. But I'm telling you, the days are coming when I will forgive you and I'll act like this never happened. That you can be my people again. And it's as if that never happened. Through Jesus Christ, I will forgive you. I will remember your sins no more. Now, is God saying I won't even know what you've done? Not at all. For we know in the New Testament that through the Holy Spirit, God had people write about the sins of Israel. He had them write about their covenant breaking. He had them write about them being overthrown in the wilderness because of their unbelief. He had them write about their lack of belief in Hebrews chapter 3. So in the New Testament, God talks a lot about the sins of Old Testament Israel. So it's not that He cognitively has decided, I'm not even going to know what's happened. That's not what it is. But God says, I'm going to treat you as though it didn't happen. You're going to be my people again through my Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to treat you any differently. You will be my people. That's what God expects of us. And we understand that that's a great challenge. Over in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, remember that our belief is that Philemon lived at Colossae. So when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, that was a letter that Philemon would receive in the whole congregation. And look at what he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He says, forgive each other. And here's the standard, as Christ forgave you. Now I'll tell you this, what we learned about forgiveness from this lesson and what it looks like is that we understand this requires the greatest strength that any of you will ever muster. Now sometimes we have the idea in our mind that if I'm that kind of person who just says, I forgive you, and I let you off the hook, and I don't hold it against you, and I act like it never happened when I deal with you, then that somehow or another we're weak people. That somehow or another that's too easy. That somehow or another we're not being strong enough or mighty enough or standing our ground. Let me tell you, the greatest strength you'll ever possess as a human being is to say to somebody who's wronged you, I forgive you. Ain't no sissy saying that. You understand me? And meaning that. You understand what Paul is asking Philemon to do? You think about all the rights Philemon has as the crime that was committed against him that he could employ, and he could employ rightfully. You think about how much more strength it's going to take for Philemon to say, I forgive you, Onesimus. It's over. Don't worry about it. It's over. Let's move on together as brothers in Christ. Now, number two, what is the motivation for that type of forgiveness? That's great forgiveness, but what motivates us to do that? Look at verse 18 of Philemon. Here Paul says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Besides, if he has wronged you, well, obviously Onesimus is wrong, Philemon. And maybe Paul doesn't even know all the ways that he's wrong, Philemon. Maybe he knows Onesimus' side of the story. Maybe he doesn't know Philemon's side of the story. So he opens this up to say, if he's wronged you, or in any way that he's wronged you. Well, obviously he has. You know, one of the things we mentioned when we began to study this is that many of the slaves that were slaves in the New Testament had sold themselves into slavery to pay off debts. I owe you this much, I can't pay you, I'll be your slave. And so they go to work for this man to pay off the debt. So maybe that's Onesimus' situation. He's paying off a debt. Well, not only did he not get his debt paid off, he stole money and ran off. So he's got time lost on his hands. The debt didn't get paid off. There's a lot of ways in which Philemon has been wronged in this matter. If he's wronged you in any way. But here's what Paul says here. I want you to put that on my account. And here's what I want you to remember. And he says it's something very forceful in verse 19. And the forceful part of verse 19 is this. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Now, during the days of the New Testament, it was common for people who wrote letters to write letters by dictate. They would speak and someone else, a scribe or someone, a penmanship person would take the notes and write the letter, and then they would sign the letter. You see language like this, for example, you use, go back to Colossians chapter 4. Look at the end of Colossians chapter 4, at the end of the letter, where Paul here signs the letter. He says in verse 18 of Colossians 4, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul." I write this salutation by my own hand, Paul. You know this comes from me, and I don't want anybody else to write it. I'm not dictating this. I'm setting down myself, and with my own hand, I'm asking you, if he owes you anything, you put that on my account. And then he said this, "Not to mention you owe me even your own self." Why is it that we should be motivated to forgive other people? Here's why it is. It's because we owe so much ourselves. And we have been forgiven so much ourselves. Listen, you'll never, and this is going to sound strange to some of you, you'll never be asked to forgive somebody more than you've been forgiven. Never. Because all of us who say that we're Christians have been forgiven by God. Paul says, "Philemon, I want you to remember what you were before I found you. That you were a man in sin, that you were a man who was in darkness." If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, he says to the church at Colossae that God translated you all out of darkness into the light of His marvelous Son. How did He do that? By the preaching of the gospel. Philemon, I taught you the gospel. You owe me your own life in the gospel. You understand the deadness you have to me? So in one verse, Philemon goes to a great creditor where somebody owes him a lot, to a great debtor where he owes somebody a lot. What should motivate you to forgive somebody else is the fact that you've been forgiven. And Colossians 3 verse 13 emphasizes that when it says, not only do we forgive like Christ forgive, but the end of that verse, did you notice what he says? He says, "This you must do." You must do it. You must do it. Why? Because you've been forgiven. You remember that when Jesus walked this earth, that he went into the house of Simon the Pharisee. And there was a woman of the world in that house, and she began to anoint our Lord with oil. And the Pharisee said within himself, well, now if this man was truly a prophet, if Jesus was truly a prophet, he would know what manner of woman was touching him. He would know that an ungodly person is in his presence and touching him, and he wouldn't let her touch him. And you remember that Jesus told him a story. He said there was a man who had two debtors. Two men owed him money. And he said one man owed him 500 denarii, and one man owed him 50. And he said he called both of them together, and he forgave them both. He forgave the one that owed him 500, and he forgave the one that owed him 50. And Jesus asked Simon this question, "Which of the two do you think loved the master the most?" And Simon said, "Well, I suppose the one that was forgiven the most." He said, "You're right." He said, I came into your home, and this woman has not ceased to sit with me and weep with me and anoint me and touch me from the time that I came into this home. She's offered me every blessing that she has in her power. I come into your home, and you ain't offered me nothing. You don't offer me the amenities that would require from hospitality. She has not ceased to do good to me since I came into your home, and you gave me nothing. Why? Because she knows she's a sinner. She knows she needs forgiveness. She knows she's been forgiven much. Simon, you know what the truth is? You don't think you're that bad. You don't think you need any forgiveness. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in this world walking around like that. That they see everybody else is owing 500 denarii, and they only owe 50. And the reason people are unwilling to offer true forgiveness at times is because in their mind, in their heart, they don't really think they've ever done anything that bad themselves. "Well, I ain't never done anything like that. I'm better than this person. Well, I've made some mistakes in my life, but I ain't ever done that." Let me tell you something. What you've done required the life of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And if you don't think that's an affront to God who He is, no matter what your sin is, then you don't understand. And God forgave you. He forgave you. You owed much. So Jesus said this, "He who is forgiven much loves much. And he who is forgiven little loves little." And that's true of our relationship to God, and that's true of our relationship with other people. Remember what we said at the beginning of this lesson from the Ephesian writer? The Bible says that Jesus came here to reconcile all things to Himself, things in heaven and things on the earth. And we said the work of Christ is really about reestablishing our relationship with God, but it's also about making every relationship in life that we have good and right. And that's impossible. That's impossible if we do not forgive. How can your relationships on earth be what they ought to be if we don't forgive? Now, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this question. What if Philemon said, "Let me tell you something. I know 1,000 people. I've got a church in my house.
I helped the Apostle Paul. I'm his friend. I'm his fellow worker. I've done a lot of good in my life, and there's thousands of people who know me and respect me. Let me tell you something. Paul ain't interested in them. He's interested in you and Onesimus. I'm talking to you about that person, not everybody else. Sometimes we feel good about ourselves and say, well, you know, I got so many good things going on for me, man. I mean, a lot of people I get along with. God ain't worried about the people you get along with. He worried about the person you don't get along with. And the Bible requires us to as much as life within you possible to live peaceably with all men. And what that verse says to you is you better be doing your best. What that verse also says is it may not be possible. There are some people who may not seek your forgiveness, who may not want your forgiveness, who may not show repentance, fruits meet for forgiveness. You can't do anything about that, but let me tell you something. When they do, you better forgive them. And you better be motivated by the fact that you've been forgiven more than you're asked to forgive. Do you think that if somebody asked you to forgive them, do you really sit there and think, well, you know what? I know God forgive me, but I didn't do anything as bad as they did. But here's what you should think. That God not only forgave you, He forgives them too. He forgives them too. And they didn't sin against you, they sinned against God. You remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Brother Clark talked about Wednesday night? And Potiphar's wife kept trying to get him to sin with her. And he said, how can I do this great sin against God? He didn't say, how can I do this great sin against Potiphar? How can I do this great sin against my family? How can I do this great sin against Potiphar's wife? He said, how can I do this great sin against God? When somebody has sinned against you, you also need to remember they really have sinned against God. And God forgives them if they repent. And so must we. And the motivation for that should be the fact that we have been forgiven much. Philemon, you need to forgive Onesimus because you yourself, you need to allow him to get out of this debt because you owe more than you can pay. And then finally, let me think about this with you for just a moment. We talked about what forgiveness looks like and the motivation to forgive. What are the results when that happens? What happens when true forgiveness is offered and received? Well, go to verse 20 here in our story. Philemon, verse 20, look what it says. Yes, brother. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Now, what Paul is saying to Philemon simply is this. In some of your translations for verse 20, it may use the language, it may say, yes, brother, let me have a benefit from you. Let me say, Philemon, if you really want to bless me, if you really want to lighten my load. Now, Paul's away in Rome, maybe in prison, and here's Philemon in Colossae, and he's on Onesimus' back, and he said, I'm here, and he's changed, and if you want to lighten my burden, if you want to lighten my load, if you want there to be joy, if you want hearts to be renewed and be refreshed, then what you'll do is you'll forgive him. And what we learned about the results of forgiveness is there's joy. Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 15, where he talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. We talked about there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that need no repentance. Well, let me ask you this. If there can be joy in heaven for one sinner who repents, why can't it be joy here for one who repents? And sometimes it's not. I remember, I think the maddest I ever seen John's daddy, a little blank ship, is that he was preaching and somebody came forward who obviously had been troubled in their spiritual life, made confession and repentance at the front of the building, in front of the church. And on the way out, he was there shaking hands and a man came out of the building and the Lord says, isn't this great? Isn't this great that he's finally come home? And the man said to him, it won't last. It won't last. He's been so bad. He's done so much wrong. I've seen this before. It won't last. If Lord hadn't been a Christian, he'd have hit him. I'm telling you, he didn't like that. He didn't like that. And I don't like that. That we respond to people that way, or the attitude about people who maybe have struggled in their life, that's not what God asked of you. He asked of you to forgive, and the results of that shouldn't be doubt. The results of that shouldn't be a weariness. We shouldn't put people on probation and make them jump through a bunch of hoops that satisfies us. We should have joy because they have come home. Because forgiveness has been offered. He says here, that refreshes hearts. I told you a story when we first began this lesson about a man and woman I knew who the man had been unfaithful and they were trying to put it all back together and all her family kept pushing her to get out of marriage and to put him away and the church kept pleading with her to forgive him.
And she finally, she decided not to. And it crushed him. It crushed his spiritual life. His light went out. Now we can look at that and say, well, he did that. That's right, he did. He did. But what would his life have been if somebody would have said, if she would have said, I forgive you. Let's work together. Let's work it out. I forgive you. Man, listen, you ever needed forgiveness? You ever needed true forgiveness? Let me tell you about my first sin. Not my last one. I won't tell you about that one. I'm going to tell you about my first. You didn't know me then. But I was about 9 or 10 years old, and we'd gone down to some neighbor's house and had a little get-together at night, and all the grown kids were doing things, and us little kids were just prowling, you know. Listen, there ain't much more fun to do than prowl, is it? We was going in rooms, opening drawers, you know. You find out a lot of people when you get in the dresser drawers, you find a lot about people. So, but they had a teenage son. And me and my little brother, you know, maybe some other little kids, we was in there and we was going through his stuff. And we kind of looked up to him, you know. He was a kind of a big man to us. He's 4 or 5 years older than us. And I opened this drawer, you know, and I found a whole box of love letters. Man, we started reading him love letters. It's like a Harlequin novel, you know, whatever you call them. Man, so we got into all that. And then I looked deep down in that drawer. There was this huge, giant box of BBs. Now, what I thought about that moment is I got a BB gun. And I also thought, but I ain't got no BBs. And there was probably a reason why I didn't have no BBs. You know, we probably done shot somebody or killed somebody with it or shot a chicken in the head or shot the neighbor's window out or something. I don't know, but I didn't have none. So I took them. I took them. I felt just like old Aiken. I took them home and I buried them under my mattress. And I went to bed that night thinking about all the stuff I was going to shoot and kill the next day. Stray dogs, neighbor's cats, I had them all lined up one after another. You know? But something strange happened to me. I couldn't go to sleep. I couldn't go to sleep. And I sat up and I had this panic come over me. You know, what's wrong? What's the matter with me? And I started crying. Well, Mama, you know, she hears anything. Here she comes in there. What's wrong with you? Why are you crying? You know, and I made up some excuse. I can't remember what it is. But I didn't tell. So the next night, the same thing. This went on for about 3 nights. Every time it'd get dark, man, I'd go to bed. I think about that all-seeing eye watching you. And I knew I was laying on top of them BBs I'd stolen. I never shot one of them. Couldn't bring myself to do it. I'm 8, 9 years old. So the third night of all that crying, my daddy gets up. And he's tired of it. So he comes and said, let me tell you something. You're going to tell me why you're crying or you ain't going to never stop crying. And I said, my back's hurting bad, Daddy. He said, it is. I said, yeah, come in here, let me give you a pill. So I got up and I walked in there, you know, and back then you had these domes, back pills, y'all remember that? So he got these domes, back pills out and he said, is your back really hurting? Because if you take these, your back ain't hurting, it's going to be bad for you. And I said, what happens to you if you take them if your back ain't hurting? He said, you die. I said, give me a half of one. No, I said, my back ain't hurting, did it? I never forget what he said. He said, I know your back. He said, your heart's hurting now. He said, what's wrong with you, son? I said, Daddy. I said, I stole something. And I told him what happened, explained to him what happened. He said, let me tell you what you're going to do. He said, tomorrow, he said, you're going to take them back. And you're going to tell him you're sorry. And you're going to ask him to forgive you. And man, I dreaded that all day. Went to school the next morning, I dreaded it all day in school, got home, I knew I had to do that. And so when I got home, I did what I always do when I had something tough to do that I didn't want to do, I asked Mama to do it. And she said, no. She said, your daddy said you had to do it. So I walked down that road by myself. Longest walk of my life, man. Walked up to that door, knocked on the door. And the boy's mama came to the door, and I think she'd already been clued in on the story here. And I said, I need to talk to your son. He came out. And I handed him those BBs. And I said, I'm so sorry. And I didn't know what was going to happen, you know. I've never been in anything like that. I didn't know what was going to happen. And he hugged me. He said, man, that's all right. He said, you can have BBs anytime you want them. And he gave them back to me. He said, I want you to have them. You talk about a refreshed heart. Man, that walk back home was so much better than that walk down there. Whew. And for the first time in about 3 nights, I slept at night. I don't know why we lose that as we get older. I guess because through our sins, our callousness, our skepticism about life, we lose some of that. But I'll never forget how it felt to be forgiven. And I've needed it a bunch since then. And I've had a lot of people forgive me in my life since then. I've had brothers forgive me, friends forgive me, congregations forgive me, my wife forgive me. The greatest person who ever forgave me was God. And I can't tell you how that feels to know He forgave me. God forgave me. Paul says here, let there be joy because of that. When you finish this story, you're left with this great impression that this is unfair, isn't it? So unfair to Philemon. He doesn't get his money back. He got a friend here he thinks the world of pulling the strings on him saying, look here now, if you love me, you got to love him. Can't handle it, don't want to handle it the way the law dictates, but he's not asking Philemon to be fair. Let me tell you something, ain't nothing fair about forgiveness. It ain't. So don't go away thinking, well, I was treated unfairly. You was. And I forgive him, and that ain't fair. It's not. I agree with you. Ain't nothing fair about forgiveness. But see, forgiveness ain't about fairness. You know what forgiveness is about? It's about grace. It's about grace. And that's how God forgives us, with grace, not with fairness. Did God deal with you fairly? Is that what you want God to do, just be fair with you? I don't. Not me, man. I want God to be gracious with me. I want God to be forgiving with me. That's what I desire. I told you that this book embodied, really, I think, what the gospel is all about. And think about it just for a moment. You have a man who's a slave. He owes a great debt. He wants forgiveness. And somebody has to intervene to pay his debt for him. Onesimus was a slave who owned a great debt. And he wanted forgiveness, but Paul had to step up and say, forgive him on my account. Put it on my account. I'll pay the price, whatever it is. Does that sound like anybody you know? That sounds like me. All of us have been a slave to sin. All of us who have sinned have become slaves to sin. And because of that, we owe a great debt that we can't pay. And what we desire more than anything else is God's forgiveness. That's what I want. And it took the intervention of somebody else to obtain that forgiveness for me. The intervention of Jesus Christ. I had the scripture reading this morning from Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. And when you think about this idea of what fairness is and how God forgives, when the son came home, he came home and asked to be a slave. He left a son with a pile of money. But when he came home, he asked to be a slave. But when the father received him home, he didn't receive him as a slave. He put jewelry on him and clothes on him. He killed a fatted calf and had a great feast. He received him as a son. That's what God does. So the scripture teaches us, God teaches us in His forgiveness that through that lesson, that which was lost is found. My son that was lost is found. And the Father forgave him. And the Father will forgive you. And this morning you need that. We ask you to come while we stand and sing.